Psalm 61. We're looking at some of the different psalms in the Bible on Sunday morning in a series entitled The Heart of a Psalmist. We had looked at David's life and the making of a psalmist, and now here we get a chance to look at the songs and the testimony that came out of his experience with God. And in Psalm 61, we read, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this psalm. We're thankful for every bit of your word. Nothing like it. And take all of the books that all of people have written in all of human history and stack them up against just one verse from this Bible and put them on a scale, and there's no comparison. And here we have a chance to turn to a whole psalm, Lord, something you want to speak to us about as your children, something you want to have built into our lives. And we count it a privilege to be able to study your word and to commune with your Holy Spirit as we learn your word. And that's what we've come for, is just for our lives to be further fashioned by your Holy Spirit in the image of Christ. And so we ask that you take us just like that clay and put us on that potter's wheel and just work out of our life what needs to be worked out of our life, and then, Lord, build in and shape into our life what you know needs to be there. And we're going to look forward to just a sweet time with you in your word, Lord, as we continue our relationship with you. And we pray these things to you, Father, and we ask these things of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Psalm 61 is one of those psalms, and there are quite a few of them, but it certainly is one of those psalms that when I turn to it, I have this incredible sense of its history. It's one of those psalms that God has been using now since the time of David, about 3,000 years in human history, to bring perspective and to bring hope and encouragement to God's people in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. And as I come to Psalm 61, it has a way of becoming people's favorite, one of their favorites over time. But when I come to it, there's always that sense that I have to make my way through a great crowd, even to enter in. There's always a crowd of God's people on any given day all over the world that are making their way to Psalm 61. And for some of us here today, this psalm is an old friend, and it's one that you turn to in certain seasons in your life. And for other of us in this room, never read it, not one single time until I read it out loud. And that's fine. That's great. But there's this chance to take a look at it by the Spirit of God. But how wonderful it is and how powerfully it's been used through history. The condition of the psalmist is described in verse 2, and he is, in a word, overwhelmed. His heart is overwhelmed. And to be overwhelmed in life, that's a little bit more than being stretched. It's a little bit more than being heavily stretched. It's a little bit more than being, in fact, a lot more than being in a trial or being in a test. When a person finds themselves in a place where they are overwhelmed in life, they are in a circumstance that is so great that it is not only overwhelming their ability to solve whatever the situation is physically with their own resources, but the psalmist and those that find themselves in this place, and I think everyone does ultimately in life, if not a few times, at least once, but the person that's overwhelmed finds himself in a place where not only can he not solve it, but he can't even begin to get his mind around the situation that he's in. He cannot process what it is that's happening to him and what is coming into his life and against him, wave after wave after wave. All of life is just a survival. And the picture is of a man that is in on the beach or in an ocean kind of setting, and the waves are coming in and overwhelming him one after another. He has no hope within his heart, in his own resources, that he's going to stop these waves coming in. He has no idea that he's going to fix this situation. He has no idea that he has the power to change it. All he is doing is trying to survive the one wave, to simply, survive, to be hit by the next one, survive that, to be hit by the next one. And that's a person that's overwhelmed by their circumstances. They can't even begin to assess the situation in their life, much less begin to problem solve it and work it to a solution. And that's where the psalmist finds himself in. And if you've ever been in that kind of place, it can be, certainly apart from God, it can be a very scary place to be. There's a tremendous vulnerability revealed in that word of overwhelmed. Now, this isn't just any old man that describes himself as overwhelmed at the moment when he writes this psalm. The psalmist is none other than King David. And David was a very, very strong man. He is what we would call today a man's man. He was a man who had already faced tremendous obstacles in his life and overcome them. He's a man who had faced Goliath, giants in his life, and been victorious against them. He was a man who was what we would call a combat veteran. He's a man that had for many, many years distinguished himself in battle after battle, and he had brought victory after victory to the nation of Israel against their enemies. He was a man who also knew what it was like to have nothing and have everything. He is the proverbial rags-to-riches story. He knew what it was to be raised in Bethlehem, a city that has prominence in our mind because we know that Jesus was born there. We know it was prophesied by Micah that he would be born there. And so we esteem it differently than at the time of David. At the time that David was there, it's just this little town, this little wide spot in the road, no significance to it, and much like maybe Keys or something around here. I'm not putting down you down if you come from Keys, but you know, they don't have travel brochures for Keys anywhere and all. But it's a humble place. It's a simple place. It's a wide spot in the road. And here he is, raised in the city of Bethlehem, and he has, there's no sense within his family that this is a man that's destined for anything great within the family, much less great within the nation or the history of the whole world. And they've got him looking after the family sheep there in Bethlehem. He's overlooked by his family, and yet he becomes the king, ultimately, of the nation of Israel, the most important nation in the history of the world, and still is. And he not only became the king of the nation of Israel, but he so distinguished himself as the king of Israel that he became the standard by which all of the subsequent kings of Israel would be measured. He was a man that was anointed by God. He was a man that was called by God. He was a man who, at the time of the writing of this psalm, possesses wealth that is virtually without limit. He has title. He has power. He has influence. He has popularity. He has all of these things. And yet something happens in his life that, though he possesses all of these things, he is overwhelmed by this something that rises up. Something hits him that, when it hits him, if he were to take all of those things that he was and all of those things that he had, and he was to bring the full force of them against this circumstance that has arisen in his life, they wouldn't even make a dent. This circumstance wouldn't even blink. It wouldn't even budge in the face of those things. And that kind of thing happens in life. And it'll happen all over the world today. All over the world, that's going to happen in people's lives today. All over this city, it's going to happen in people's lives today. Now, knowing something of David's life, we can take a guess as to what this something was. And it would seem that probably the best educated guess would be that all of this that he's writing about occurred when his son Absalom rose up against him and desired not only to take over the throne and to dispossess his father of the throne, but also to kill his father. But the interesting thing is all of this kind of sanctified speculation goes on, that neither David nor the Holy Spirit is inclined at all to reveal the source of that something, what that something was in that circumstance that rose up in his life. And I think there's tremendous wisdom in it. Because I think if we knew exactly what chapter this rose out of David's life, our tendency would be to look and say, yes, that psalm, Psalm 61, is a fabulous psalm to apply to our life if you ever find yourself in the narrow band of these particular circumstances. But when they leave the circumstance unidentified, it's but for a reason. It's so that God's people all through history, no matter what circumstance we would hit that would overwhelm us, we would know in Psalm 61, we have a friend and we have a psalm that can bring perspective to our lives. It's interesting that David doesn't declare in verse 2, if my heart is overwhelmed. He's not dealing theoretically here in the psalm. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. David has walked with the Lord long enough. And David has been an adult long enough in human life to understand that in this fallen world, it's not a matter of if this kind of thing is going to come into a human life, even a Christian human life, but it's simply a matter of when it's going to happen. And there are many circumstances in life that can overwhelm us. I don't know a single mother that doesn't know something of being constantly overwhelmed by the position that they have in life. And on a daily basis, a single father in the same place. It's an overwhelming place to be in life. And not just, you know, the uniqueness of that particular situation, but just to raise a child, period, in life is an overwhelming experience. The best of parents face it. And it's one of the greatest responsibilities any of us will ever take on in our life is to conceive a human being and then to raise and to fashion that human being to walk with God and to serve God and to be a productive human being in every way on planet Earth. But it can be very, very overwhelming at times to raise a child, especially in so rebellious a culture that fights against everything that we try to do in the name of the Lord. I think about hardworking breadwinners of a family. I think about the hardworking husband and father as he looks and the gas prices do this, but he's got this job and that, and he's trying to make this happen, and then the transmission goes out and the thing and this, and he's just trying to keep everything together, and he's working a little bit of overtime over here, and he's taking a side job here, but he can't take a third one now to keep the whole thing going. It's very easy to get overwhelmed today. In the circumstances of life. I think about the small business owner, and you think about the amount of hours that go into a small business and to make that successful and to get it off the ground, and then just all of the work and the effort, overwhelming, just to make it go another month, that this will be the month that it'll grab hold and take off. Then the man or the woman, when they find themselves in the midst of financial upheaval, quite outside of their own, you know, kind of doing so often, where the downsizing is occurring and this is happening and that's happening and here they are and now they're 6 weeks and they're 20 deep in the thing that I'm an expert in. I'll never get hired in this thing, and yet the responsibilities that I have here, I've got to make a certain amount of money to keep just food on the table and these kinds of things, the challenges that we face when illness comes into our life and physical problems that we have. They can be absolutely overwhelming when we learn of these things. And the challenges that aging can produce within us. And in the newspaper recently where the Supreme Court protected the older worker from discrimination. It's one thing to be 25 years old and to be laid off or something like that. That's no fun at 25. There's another thing to have it happen at 50 or 55 or 60. And you look and you say, there is no way in this culture, the way that things are esteemed and the value that's placed upon, you know, youth and medical coverage and all this kind of stuff, there is no way that I'm going to be able to find another job in my area of expertise. And circumstances can be overwhelming in life. I think about the loss of a loved one. And these things happen so often, so suddenly and unexpectedly, and the grief can be overwhelming. Or just the loneliness in life of a single person so often. You can be lonely in a marriage too. But a loneliness that can be just crushing and overwhelming in life. And then at the other end of the spectrum, from the single person, the overwhelming feeling that can come upon a person when there's betrayal in a relationship. And the husband says, I'm out of here. The wife says, I'm gone on this. And then it is the person that's left, and it just looks out in all directions. They're completely overwhelmed. Where does life go now for me and all of this? Is that they can't even begin to get their minds around what it is that's happened to them and been revealed to them in 90 seconds of time. And then there's the spiritual warfare that we can face that can be overwhelming, and ministry and serving the Lord, and marriage problems that can be overwhelming so often for those that are inside of the marriage, where a person looks at the marriage and they say, you know, this has been going on for so long, it's just hopeless. There was a day when I could sit down and look and tell you about my marriage and tell you about the situation and identify the problems and say, this is what we need to do to get here. But it's been so many years since I can't even get my mind around this marriage anymore. This thing is so hopeless. It is so dead in the water. I can't even find anything left in me to emotionally invest in a solution to this marriage in my life. And it can be overwhelming, those kind of circumstances. And sometimes it's a family problem. And sometimes it's when we face a difficult decision in life, where the decision comes to you and you're the one that needs to make it. But when you look at it, you say, there's no way to make a decision here that's going to have everybody happy with the decision that gets made. This is going to be a tough one. And I'm overwhelmed at the responsibility of the decision I have to make. And then there's being overwhelmed just by responsibility that people carry for different positions that they have in life. What doctor doesn't know what it means to be overwhelmed? What surgeon, at least at some time, in their service to people? What nurse? What anesthesiologist? What paramedic? What law enforcement officer? What fireman? What CEO? What politician, in the best sense of the word, with a heart, is the best, wanting to do the best for the population and all, and the responsibility and all that they bear, and it can be overwhelming. And then we can be overwhelmed by our own guilt, overwhelmed by the regret of our past. And there isn't title, there isn't money, there isn't power, there isn't popularity, there isn't. All of those things that can be piled in a giant ball and come against that and deal with it successfully on my own. Only God can do that. And you notice the psalmist's response to this overwhelming season in his life. The psalm wasn't written, Psalm 61 wasn't written to say, you know, David got overwhelmed, you got overwhelmed, all God's children get overwhelmed. You know, that's not what we write. He writes it to explain where it is that he is in life, in this circumstance. But then he surrounds all of it with the things that God used in his life to bring him through that season. And you notice what David did. Number one, in verse one, the first thing that David did is he cried out to the Lord in prayer. He prayed to the Lord. And there is no single thing that is more important than that when I'm in the middle of an overwhelming situation. Because even the best of counselors, even the best of people that love me most in life, they are still fallen. They're still descendants of Adam. They still live on this fallen earth. They can bring some perspective, and it can be helpful, but no one can bring the perspective that God can bring into our life, because he's not dominated by the circumstance. He's not dominated by emotion that isn't healthy. He is completely in the circumstance, but he is completely out of the circumstance all at the same time. He has the ability to speak with clarity into that situation in a way that no one else is able to. And when you're in that kind of a situation, the one thing you want is clarity. For someone to tell me clearly, what am I in the middle of? What's going on here? And what does my first step look like in the right direction out of here? And the importance of prayer, communicating to the Lord. No one can bring the perspective into my life that God can bring. Not Aunt B, not Opie, not Barney, certainly not Barney. And not even Andy can do that. Only God can do it. And what is prayer? It's just communicating with God. I don't think we can say it often enough. It's just talking everything over with God. God, I'm hitting this, and I don't get this, and why? Not why so much. I don't go into the why area, but this thing is hit, and then here, and what, and all. And the beautiful thing about talking with God about these things in life is He's completely safe. It'll never be in the bee the next day leaked. Nothing against the bee. Or won't be in the media or the news or whatever. He's so sick, and He's such a good listener to everything that we have to say. And He'll talk, but he's a very, very good listener to us. And when I begin to talk with Him in prayer and pray to Him, one of the things that it produces within my life is the realization I'm not in this alone. He's with me. He's for me. He loves me. He knows what to do in this situation. He understands me. He's involved in all of this. He's able to meet my needs. And Peter, when he wrote in his first epistle, he said, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And here it is, casting all your cares on Him. Why? Because He puts up with us. No, because He cares for us. The Lord cares for us, and I can cast all of my cares upon Him and say, "Lord, here it is, as best as I understand it, and You're God and I'm not, and what do You want me to do in the middle of this mess, and what is my first step in the right direction look like to walking through this and walking out of it?" And when we pray, God promises to produce a peace within our life. Even in the midst of this kind of circumstance, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "Be anxious for nothing." Oh, that's kind of an overwhelmed or close to it, isn't it? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Sometimes we wonder, when we're in a specific situation, how long do we pray related to that situation? And there isn't a verse in the Bible. God isn't that specific. He's specific in His own way. But He doesn't say, concerning this kind of problem, hour and a half. Always an hour and a half. Concerning this one, 10 minutes. And nothing less, but nothing over 15 minutes, because it's not worth anything more. There isn't that kind of instruction. But there is instruction. So we wonder, how long, do we spend in prayer related to this specific situation? I need to pray as long as is necessary until the sense of being overwhelmed in the situation is replaced by God's peace, and as long as that takes. And when that sense of being overwhelmed in the situation is replaced by God's peace, it's an indication that I've cast my cares upon Him. That I'm now seeing the circumstance no longer just merely in my own resources, my own abilities, and trying to figure it out. Now I'm seeing this in the light of His strong right arm, and in the light of His power, and His ability, and His promises. And so I'm seeing it in a completely different way. And it's also an evidence that I've truly cast my cares upon Him and said, "Lord, I can't carry this. I can't bear this. I can hear what You want me to do, and I can obey that by Your grace. But I can't carry the weight of this thing. I'm going to cast this on You, knowing that You care for me." And we pray as long as is necessary for that transition to occur within our life. And God will make sure that it occurs as we do that in prayer. Now, I notice also at this difficult time that David describes his prayer to God twice in the psalm as crying out to God. And the word as it's used in the original language, it means to cry loudly, and it means almost speaks of a shout. So David, when he writes this, it isn't, you know, kind of this mindless, now I lay me down and say, okay, it's all emotion in his heart. And his whole heart's engaged in the prayer that he's lifting up to the Lord. He's pouring his heart out to the Lord. And I think it's very, very important at times like this to remember, always important, but very important to remember at times like this, that God is not concerned in the slightest as it relates to prayer in eloquence or length. It doesn't buy anything. Prayer is not a bargaining session with God. Not at all. What matters to God in prayer is sincerity. That just the genuineness that what he's hearing from me is really coming from my heart. And he loves that kind of prayer, and he answers that. So you don't have to head into some long, fancy kind of thing. Otherwise, you know, if I don't do, you know, some big pulpit prayer or something like that, he won't hear me, and I'll be stuck in this mud for 20 years. That doesn't work. Remember Peter, when he was walking on water, Jesus, he said, hey, if it's you know, command me to come out, come on out. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee, and then he sees the waves, how big they are, and it dawns on him, he's walking on water, and he starts to sink. And he cries out to the Lord, thou high and holy, you know, and thy and thee and thou and thy and the. No. He doesn't do that at all, does he? He'd be dead. He'd be at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. They'd build a church there. Have a church. We have an aquatic church, the Sea of Galilee. That happened. No, he said, save me, Lord. Three-word prayer. Came from his heart, though. What did the Lord say? You call that a prayer? You can do better than that. Come on, show me you can do better than none of that. Reached out his hand immediately, and he saved him. I notice, too, that prayer is equally effective to impact a situation no matter where we are in the world. He said there, from the verse 2, from the end of the earth I'll cry to you. Prayer is as effective in the waiting room of a doctor's office as it is in the holiest and most sanctified church in the whole world. Just as effective there. It's just effective as 2 a.m. when you wake up and you got 4 hours sleep and you couldn't believe that God gave you the grace for 4 hours not to think about this bomb that's gone off in your life, but you woke up and the whole thing explodes again and all. And it's as effective to pray right there in my bed as anywhere in the whole world. Prayer is effective no matter where we pray to Him. And David knew that. And at times like this, when this kind of thing happens in life, everybody's going to turn to somebody. Everybody's going to turn somewhere or to something. That's just the flat-out fact of the matter. And David turned immediately to God, surrounded by people. Surrounded by people who loved him. Surrounded by people and men who would have in an instant given their life for David. Surrounded by that kind of friend, that kind of people. He said, I love them, they're all important to me, but they cannot bring the perspective that God can bring into this situation and the perspective that I desperately need in this situation. So there's nothing in all of the world that brings hope and brings perspective into my life in a situation like this. Nothing compares to prayer. It's absolutely vital. Then number 2 in verse 2, God asks, he asks the Lord to lead him to the rock that's higher than him. I mean, this is a king that is praying this. He asks the Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And David is this great man, but he needed a rock that was higher than him in life. And everybody needs that in life. No matter what the titles are, the income levels are, or the history, or the popularity, all sooner or later, everybody hits a deal in life where I need a rock that is higher than me. And a rock speaks of stability, speaks of a firm foundation within my life. And God is that rock. David, he'll write about it in Psalm 62, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And he says concerning God, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I will not be greatly moved. Again in Psalm 62, verse 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And here he is. He's surrounded by these circumstances. All of life seems to be caving in around him. Everything that, you know, he puts his foot down, it seems to be shaking and moving underneath him and all. And he just asks God, God, would you be a firm foundation under my feet? I'm not going to survive it otherwise. If you're like everything else in the world, but I know you're not like everything else in the world, everything's shaking on me. I need something that I can stand on that isn't moving and impacted by this trial that I find myself in the middle of. And God did it in his life. It's interesting that David also there, when he speaks to the Lord about that in verse 2, he asked the Lord to lead me. Now that's vulnerability in a man. A man would ask to be led anywhere. Ever in a car with a man who won't pull into a gas station and get directions? What do I need directions for? I got a full tank of gas. We'll find her. We'll be in Tucson in no time. Notice he doesn't say, you know, tell me or show me, but lead me. I'll tell you, you can sit in a deal. If I'm sitting here today, nothing wrong with it, but I'm as the old saying goes, healthy, wealthy, and wise, I'm far from this place, then it's just kind of a psalm. But when you're in this kind of a place, what David's asking the Lord is, Lord, I need you to take me by the hand, and I need you to walk me one step at a time out of this thing that I'm in the middle of. And God did it. And God does it. And he loves to do it. So he's asking God, provide stability in my life. Provide a stability that's way beyond myself. And everybody needs that in their life, a stability that comes from God. And life will prove it to be true. For the strongest of people, David's a very strong man. Sooner or later, we're going to hit something that's way beyond our resources, no matter how great our resources are. And I can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to be a foundation under my feet, because if not, I'm not going to survive this, and he'll be that. Number three, notice in verse 3 that he declares the Lord to be his shelter. And a shelter was a place of safety. And that's what he's saying to the Lord. Lord, I need you to provide me with safety. I need you to keep me safe. He's in a dangerous situation. You notice in verse 3, he talks about an enemy. And so he cries out to the Lord, Lord, I need you to keep me safe in this. I need you to be a shelter for me. And God did it. God will do it for us. You might be in a place here today where you say, I'm in a place that's just flat out scary, and I need the Lord to be my safety. Is there a place in Scripture that can encourage me? Let me direct you to Psalm 121 in your notes, but I'll read it to you right now. And the psalmist declares there, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And it's true. The Lord knows how to keep those that put their trust in him. Notice number 4 in verse 3. He declares God to be a strong tower from the enemy. And in his mind is this great, you know, stone fortress in his mind. And so what he in other words, he's trusting God to defend him and to protect him against his enemies during this time of tremendous vulnerability. Lord, I am in so vulnerable of a place that the weakest of my enemies could come in and take me on this. And I look to you now to defend me and to protect me. And God did it. God did it. He was a strong tower to David, and he'll do it for us. Very, very famous proverb, Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. For God to leave even one of his children To become a victim of his enemies would mean that God did not live up to his nature, that he did not live up to his name. If he fails a single one of us concerning his name and concerning his promises, he has spoiled his own reputation for all of history. But he won't do it. He won't do it. He will be a strong tower to his people. And then number 5 in verse 3, notice that David, when he writes about God being a shelter and a strong tower, he says, "You have been." He speaks about what God has already been in his life. And what the psalmist does, and this is so important with prayer, is to take a few minutes, at least a few minutes, and just stop and remember God's faithfulness to me in the past. And that's what David does. He stops and he remembers what God has been to in his life all along. All of the tight spots that God had already gotten him through. All of the places that God had been faithful to him through. And it's so important to take that time and to stop and to remember all of the overwhelming circumstances that God has brought us through from the time he saved us until this day. And you know, because it encourages our faith. It's a terrible thing to hit every single trial and then regroup and be in my relationship with God as if this is the first time I've ever hit a trial. We've got a history with God. Remember when David went out to meet Goliath there in the Elah Valley? And as he goes out there, King Saul's trying to put his armor on him and all this kind of stuff. And it's just this little kid and young boy, really, or young man and all, and trying to get them all outfitted. And finally, David just speaks to King Saul and he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And what he's saying is saying, "Saul, I don't come up against Goliath. I'm not a man without a history. I've got a history with God. I've faced lions before in his power. I've faced bears before in his power. And what he's been, he's going to be for me in the facing of this giant. I haven't come into this place with my faith unprepared. I see that God has been preparing it all along." But it takes a moment to remember the lion and the bear to realize that I have been prepared for this moment. And it takes some time just to stop and to remember that and to think about it. And it's vital. It's vital to just stop and say, "I've been through this before. I'll survive this. I'll make it through this. God's been through this with me a few times before." And so it's a time, overwhelming times for needed for reflection and remembrance. And then number 6 in verse 4, David declares that he'll abide in the Lord's tabernacle forever. And the tabernacle referred to the tent of meeting. It was where the Jews met with God and worshiped God before the building of the temple under Solomon. And God spoke of the temple or the tabernacle, and it became known as the tent of meeting because God said, "That's where I'll meet with you." And so it's where the priests conducted all of their services and where the sacrifices were made. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And because the Ark of the Covenant was there, again, it represented the presence of God, the place to meet with God. And so the tabernacle is where they had church services, so to speak. And David declares that he'll abide in the Lord's tabernacle forever. In other words, David used this season in his life, in this chapter in his life, to draw even closer to God. And not everybody does. Not everybody does that. But he looks at it and says, "I'm going to use this time. You don't have to worry about me going anywhere. I'm going to use this time to draw even closer to you. Lord, you won't just see me here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. You'll see me at the men's Bible study, the women's Bible study, the home fellowship, this thing, devotional in the morning, in my own life and all. No, this is going to move me away from you. I'm going to get tighter than I've ever been before." And that's what David's response was to the situation. And it's so critical to draw closer to the Lord at those times. And then number 7, verse 4, he looks to God to shelter him with his wings. That doesn't mean that God has wings, but the image is of a mother hen with a chick that's in an overwhelming situation. And what does the mother hen? Gathers the chick with a wing. And when the mother covers that chick with a wing, what's the mother saying? You get to this chick over my dead body. Now, you can kill a mother hen, but you can't kill the Lord. God, put me in the shelter of your wing. I want you between me and everything about these enemies in this trial that I find myself in the middle of. And I think David, he's a leader. And there's that whole sense of where he is giving constantly in his life encouragement to others and giving to others and providing protection for others. And Lord, I give and I give and I give and I provide protection and encouragement to others and all. But Lord, I need it too. And I look to you to give it to me. And the Lord did. Notice number 8 in verse 5 and talks about a little bit in verse 8 too. In the middle of all of this, he makes vows to God. Far from backsliding in the middle of this trial or for turning away from God in the middle of this overwhelming circumstance, he chooses to make a fresh commitment to God. Again, I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm going to make vows to you. I'm making a fresh commitment to follow you through all of this. And so often the devil, he's so unfair, and when he chooses to pile on in these kind of situations, and he'll come up and he'll begin to whisper, you know, is this any way to run an airline? Is this any way to run a kingdom? What kind of a shepherd is this that you have? And what kind of a God do you call this looking out for you? And all of these kinds of things. And he begins to, you ought to follow me and what I'm about and what I'm doing. And he comes in with all of this kind of stuff. Forget it. Forget the whole thing. David said, no, I'm not going anywhere in that direction. He committed to the will of God for his life all the more. You know what's goofy about this whole thing? When you survive it, and you do survive it, is after a while sometimes this kind of stuff hits, and it actually takes the grace of God, but you can actually get excited about it and look and say, Lord, I don't know that I'll be excited when it's over. But Lord, I can't wait to see where in the world this whole thing ends. And that recommitting even more strongly to the Lord is a good way to defeat the enemy and that kind of thing. And then number 9 in verse 5, notice he sets his mind on his heritage in the Lord. All of God's children have a heritage. And what is the heritage that God brings in our life? It is those blessings and those things that he brings into our life, and because he brings them into our life, they are unaffected by the circumstances of the world. This is the old song says, because the world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. And that's the heritage that is ours. And he begins to set his mind on the blessings that are his, that are unchanged by the circumstances. And he remembers the good things that are happening in his life, the great things that God has blessed him with. And I think for a child of God, for a Christian, there's no better place to go in a time like this in all of the Bible to just be reminded of what is ours, that the world and the circumstances of the world cannot take away from us, than Ephesians chapter 1. And as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he writes about all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how God has forgiven us and God has adopted us and God has redeemed us and God has filled us with his Holy Spirit and God has taken and given us an inheritance. In other words, one day all of this is going to end up in heaven and we're accepted in the Beloved and that He has chosen us. And all of these things to be reminded of these blessings that are ours that are never, not one little bit, if they were a pile of straw, they couldn't even be disturbed by the greatest disturbance in the world. They never change. And they're always there. And at times like this, we need to be reminded of how blessed we are in Him, no matter what the circumstances are in life. It's so important to be reminded of that. And then number 10 in verse 6, I like the fact that he speaks confidently of his future. And he says there in verse 6, you will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. And if this is the time when Absalom rebelled against him, here is Absalom. He's the king. He's got all of the power. He's got an army now without number. He's got Jerusalem in his hands. He's got wealth. He's got all of the resources. David has fled out from the city with 600 men that have been loyal to him from day one. And yet when David looks at this circumstance, if it's the one that he's looking at, he looks at it, and as he sees all that Absalom is and all that Absalom has and all that he isn't and all that he doesn't have, he looks at it and says, they will never succeed because God has made me king. And Absalom thinks he's fighting against me, but what he's fighting against is a call of God and promises to God to me in my life, and he will never defeat a promise of God. And I think that the positive confession movement in the body of Christ over the years, it is, you know, destructive in many ways and very dangerous in many ways. But as God's people, we don't throw the whole thing out. But to look in these kind of circumstances and take a promise from God's Word and to say, that's the truth about my future. And I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. That's my future, not this, not what's happening here, not what the enemies are saying, not what is the voices in my own head and in my own heart. That's what my future is going to be. And to build it upon the Word of God, make sure it comes from the Word of God. But I love it. He spoke confidently about his future. This is going to pass. God's Word is going to stand in this situation. Then in verse 7, he sets his mind upon eternity. He said, I shall abide before God forever. And surely he's prophesying concerning Jesus, who was going to come of the lineage of David. But he talks about his own relationship with God and all. And as he says, none of this changes my eternity. I have everlasting life, and my relationship with God is going to go on forever and ever. And then number 12 in verse 7, he expresses his confidence that God's mercy and God's truth are going to preserve him. That God's mercy and God's truth are going to have the final say in this circumstance in his life. He's got danger all around him. He's got uncertainty all around him. His whole world is caving in all around him. But he said, I know one thing about this circumstance. I know God will be merciful to me in the middle of this. And I know he'll be true to his word in the middle of this. And I'm going to find rest in that. And he did find rest in that. And God was merciful to him. And God was, his truth did have the final say in the situation. What is true of David is true of us. And then number 13, finally. I didn't tell you where we're 13 because then at number 4, you'd be hitting your watch to make sure it didn't stop or something. Finally, number 13 in verse 8, he closes the psalm with praise. And I think you take that prayer that he offers at the beginning, and as he begins to think about the history that he has with God, and as he begins to look at what the Word of God says and pronounces concerning his future, and I think this is so important too, as he just stops and begins to praise the Lord. You know why? Because he's always worthy of it. It's always worthy of it. You know, the only thing, the worst thing that can happen in a trial like that, in an overwhelming circumstance like that, let's put it this way. One of the greatest rewards that a person can have when we come out of that is to come out of it and say, I not only survived it, but I honored him in it. And I praised him in it, and I trusted him in it. And I gave him the praise, and I gave him the worship. And I gave him the honor that he's always due, no matter what the circumstances are in my life. And he just his whole heart here, he's just filled with praise, and he just begins to worship the Lord. And he promises to keep his vows to God long after the trial is over. There's a certain kind of person that finds himself in an overwhelming circumstance, and they say to God, I did it a couple times before I came to know the Lord, or at least committed to Him. And it's this kind of thing. You're in the middle of this absolute mess, and you say to God, God, if you get me out of this, I mean, if you get, I will I'll become a priest. I will become, you know, what do you want me to say that you want me to become? I'll tell you that. You know, and you just make all of these promises. 5 minutes out of it, sayonara. You know, I mean, you're just on your way. David said, don't count me in that group. When this ends, I'll keep the vows that I kept to you. The beautiful thing about the psalm, and it's so true of so many of the psalms, is they begin, you know, he begins this one with just this cry for survival. And by the time he gets done writing his heart out to the Lord, he ends it with this, just this beautiful, confident praise to the Lord. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in the physical circumstance in his life. He's in the same big mess that he was at the beginning of the psalm. Yet as he has considered these 13 things or so within the psalm, and he's allowed those things just to work over in his heart, how he sees the psalm is changed, how he sees the situation is changed entirely by the time he gets to the end of the psalm. Very, very helpful. Again, I'm not in too bad a shape this morning. I'm always a little marginal. But I'm not in Psalm 61 this morning. But I've been in Psalm 61. And I've been so deep in Psalm 61 at one chapter in my life that to stop and think about it, the taste is in my mouth. But it's one thing to be a few steps away from it, and it's another thing to be in it. And if you're in it this morning, these are things that help bring perspective that both David and the Holy Spirit knows that you need. You'll survive it. It'll be good. But these things help you get through it. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you that you came upon David the way that you did, so that this experience would not just be one that he kept to himself, but you caused him to sit down with a pen and you filled his heart and you had him write this out so that when we found ourselves in a similar circumstance, we could know, Psalm 61, my friend, is there to read and to garner hope from and perspective from. And Lord, we pray for those that sit, and surely there are many, in this room this morning that face overwhelming circumstance today in their life from so many different ways they come. And we pray that you would use this time in your word to refresh them, to strengthen them, to breathe hope, Lord, on the smoking flax that they are, and to give them needed perspective in a time where clarity is so valuable, and in a time to hear an authoritative voice, to hear your voice, means everything in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would love them, that you would keep them, and you would bless them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.